The name of the sermon today is Expectation. 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 In Matthew 24 and Revelation, we read of four horses. The white horse, false prophets and deception. The red horse, wars and rumors of wars. The black horse, famine. And the pale horse, pestilence. These are the first four of seven seals. These seals have already been opened. These times are upon us. The fifth seal is the Great Tribulation. The tribulation is about to take place. The sixth seal is the heavenly signs. That is when the 144,000 and the great multitude are called. The seventh seal is the seventh trumpet plagues, and those plagues are trees and grasses burned up, the sea becomes blood and ships destroyed, rivers become as wormwood, the sun, the moon, the stars become darkened, the United Europe will attack Asia, which is the first woe. This happens at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Asia, or what we call the Eurasian army of 200 million, will counterattack at towards the end of that Great Tribulation, and killing one third of all mankind. That's the second woe. Then the seven last plagues. The seven last plagues, by the way, the third woe follows right after the second woe. But the seven last plagues, great sores on the people, seas and rivers of blood. The sun will scorch all of mankind. The battle of Armageddon, great earthquakes and hail, all the third woe. So that's all part of the third woe. On top of this, we have our own personal problems. We struggle with our own human nature. We fight against sin. We battle against fear and worry. We are surrounded by hate, hopelessness, and despair. What can possibly save us from all of this? I can answer this question with just one word. Hope. Hope. Hope will save us in the end time. Hope will get us through the Great Tribulation. Hope will overcome death and despair. By hope, we are at peace. I'm going to learn more about peace. By hope, we have faith and love. And by hope, we overcome sin and fear. By hope, we will enter into the kingdom of God. My purpose this day is to encourage you to have hope, invoke your hope, and take possession of your hope. Now is the time for you to do this. What do we know about hope? What do we know? Hope is commanded. Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. God is hope. Of course, God is the manifestation of all the fruits of the Spirit, so God is hope. Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Number 3, Jesus is hope. Jesus is hope. I say in my sermon here, the sermon text, Jesus the Christ is hope. 1 Timothy 1:1. 1 Timothy 1:1 And I went ahead and already hooked up the lessons. So these a lot of sermons that I have to go back into and hook up all our lessons in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So how long does hope stay around? How long do we have hope? Well, number four, hope abides forever. Hope abides forever. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, which is the overall umbrella of all of the fruits of the Spirit, but you can't do away with any of the others. They all dovetail together. They all help. What is hope? What is its definition? This from the American Heritage Dictionary. To wish for something with expectation of its fulfillment. To have confidence, trust, to look forward to with confidence or expectation. To expect and desire, i.e. hope. A wish or desire accompanied by confident expectation of its fulfillment, something that is hoped for or desired, one that is the source of the reason for our hope. Often hope, the theological virtue defined as the desire and search for a future good, difficult but not impossible to attain with God's help. From the Bible, expectation of good, favorable and confident expectation, confident expectancy. The word stands for both the act of hoping and the thing hoped for. Let's look at a scripture that talks about the act of hoping. The act of hoping. Romans 4. Turn over to Romans 4. And beginning in verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was as strong in faith, giving God the glory, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to also perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Do you think that's something that only happened with Abraham, or is that something that happens with us? Did you see what it said there in verse 21? And being fully persuaded that what he had promised. Do you have any promises from God? Are you persuaded of them? However you are persuaded, and you're going to be persuaded by the power of the Holy Spirit that is in you and applied fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance in that hope and in knowing those promises that you can claim anytime you want. You can constantly bring those before the throne of God. I said, you promised this. I look forward to that. And hope also means the thing hoped for. Let's look at Colossians 1:5. Colossians 1:5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherefore you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So you're hoping for eternal life that resides with God and Jesus Christ in heaven. That's why it says laid up for you in heaven, because that's where the throne room is right now. So where is all of the hope of eternal life? Wherever God is standing. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So we're constantly told in sermons and Bible studies and your readings and in your immersion in the Word of God that Christ died that we might have eternal life. These are nouns and state that there are specific things in which we have hope. I have hope in every aspect and every element of God. And again, you know, you can't give a sermon anymore. I can't without coming up with what we do in assiduity praying. What are you doing? You get up in the morning, you put everything into God's hands. What are you doing? What is your attitude at that point? What do you do from that point? You have hope that God is going to intercede. That's my hope. That's my expectation. And I've been doing it for long enough, and you have been doing it for long enough that you see that. You see God intervening in your life all the day long. And so your hoping gets better. You know, been there, done that. It's easy for me to hope on God intervening in my life because he did it yesterday and the day before that and the day before that. So I am seeing God all the day long. This helps my hope. How does hope work? How does hope work? Here's a story for you. A number of years ago, researchers performed an experiment to see the effect of hope has on those undergoing hardship. Two sets of laboratory rats were placed in separate tubs of water. The researchers left one set in the water and found that within an hour they had all drowned. The other rats were periodically lifted out of the water and then returned. When that happened, the second set of rats swam for over 24 hours. Why? Not because they were given a rest, but because they suddenly had hope. Those animals somehow hoped that if they could stay afloat for just a little bit longer, somebody would reach down and rescue them. If hope holds such power for unthinking rodents, how much better should it have an effect on our lives? And of course, we're coming to learn that, you know, not that animals can think and reason like a man, but they're a lot smarter than we ever imagined. Science has gone to a level that we're learning. We're still learning about animals and what they know and what they feel. Number one, hope does not arise from an individual's desires or wishes, but from God, who is himself the believer's hope. Psalm 39. Psalm 39, beginning in verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Don't know why I'm sneezing. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. And isn't it interesting, when you do your assiduity prayers and you're putting everything into God's hands, guess what you are doing in that? It just occurred to me that when you put everything into God's hands, then you are not going to rely, and you may not even manifest any of your own devices. You'll do everything righteous under stewardship in any given area, but you are not going to put focus on what you can do and your talent, which is, by the way, on loan from God, even that. But you put your hope in God. So when you put everything into God's hands, that would follow that your hope would be that God is going to intercede and provide and protect and all of the things that you put in His hands. Number two, genuine hope is not wishful thinking, but a firm assurance about things that are unseen and still in the future. Turn to Romans 8:24. Romans 8 and beginning in verse 24. So never let your hope be wishful thinking. And you can hope about a lot of different things, but you can also put that which you hope for in God's hands. And says, I hope for a lot of things, Father. Some things that I'm hoping for may not be the best for me, so I leave that into your hands. So I'm gonna hope for everything that I desire. But I'm gonna put all of my hope in your hands and let you deal with that. Romans 8, beginning in verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which is we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And this is a part, you've probably heard this verse before, this idea of you get to the point in your praying which you can't even come up with the words. And so this is another opportunity for, you know, you know what your situation is today. You put that into God's hands, and He will do a couple of things. He'll see to your hopes, and He will also manifest in your brain the best hoping that you could do. So hope is a fruit of the Spirit. We want to manifest that, and we want to manifest it in the best possible way. So again, all fruits of the Spirit and their manifestation are processes. You're going to get better and better at hoping as you go along. This is true of all of the fruits of the Spirit. Number three, hope comes from God. Romans 15:13 again. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Interesting thing here, because I'm working on this sermon on peace. Now peace, it says, fill you with all joy and peace. So he's setting some groundwork here, isn't he? You're going to find out the massive, massive power of peace. What I am coming to discover, and why all of the people in the Bible, servants of God from Jesus Christ on down to Paul and whomever else you would like to mention, they're always talking to us about being in this place called peace. And so you see how they work together. The God of hope is going to manifest in my life something called joy and peace. You're going to find that it's very hard to separate joy and peace, because peace, I'm likening it in my brain to a place. It's even more than a state of mind. I think we can grab onto it in a better way by seeing it as a place. Now, where is that place? Where does peace take place? It takes place in the throne room. And every time you pray, all kinds of prayers, you go to the throne room. You might think you get down on the floor next to your bed or a prayer closet or driving somewhere and you're at a stoplight. You can pray anywhere you want. But every time you do pray, you're no longer here. You're in the throne room. The throne room is where peace takes place. The throne room is peace. Your relationship with God is peace. So I want you to imagine that. This is like such a powerful word. It encompasses all of the emotions, the spiritual emotions, and all of the spiritual manifestations. And you see it here. He's going to fill you with joy and peace that you may abound in hope. Oh yeah, where's the hope coming from? From what state am I in? What place am I at when he is going to let me abound in hope? Where do I do my hoping? I do it in a place called peace, which happens to be before the throne of God in the throne room. Number four, hope is directed towards God. Well, didn't I just say that? Peace is in a place called the throne room right next to God. Now, who gets to be in the throne room right next to God? Somebody who is in a process of becoming like Christ, becoming like God, becoming one with him. Acts 24 and verse 15, for hope is directed towards God. Acts 24 and verse 15, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, and there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Why would it talk about hope and then talk about the resurrection? Because everything starts being fulfilled. A lot of hopes start being fulfilled when we have the resurrection. And a big part of our hope is the resurrection, because I don't want to remain human. We got people in this room, we got people in this church that are sick and infirmed and tired of it all. Me being one of them. And so we need to get to a place where we are no longer having to put up with all of this physical life. You know, when you get past age 65, you start beginning to be tired of it and really longing. You know, I don't know of too many 22-year-olds that are thinking about the end of their life. I sure didn't. I thought I was going to live forever like every other 22-year-old. But when you cross 65, then you start thinking the other way. And you come to the realization, yeah, I'm ready for that. I'm ready for that. 1 Peter 1:21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. Why? That your faith and hope might be in God. See, everything in my spiritual being believes that Christ was on earth, he did what he did, and he died, and he was resurrected, and received great glory. And I know where he is right now. He's in that place called peace, the throne room. And he did all of that, according to 1 Peter 1:21, that your faith and hope might be in him. Is there anybody in the universe that's offering a better deal than God? You know, eternal life, manifestation of all the fruits of the Spirit while you're here on earth, success, prosperity, protection. Number five, hope is directed towards Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, those three things that abide, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. this is part of the reason that when Jesus was resurrected and returned to heaven, he could have gone to a lot of places, I suppose. He went to the throne room. Isn't that interesting? Because that's where our hope is, and the hope is coming from where? Peace. What does hope do for us? Number one, hope distinguishes the Christian from the unbeliever who has no hope. That's why people are going crazy in the world. They have nothing else. There's no hope. Do you think these people that are out there rioting, burning, killing, and doing all those crimes have hope? I'd like to take each one of them aside and say, okay, we're going to let you do this for another 40 years. Then what? Then what? What are you after? If we burn the whole place down, then will we be in nirvana? Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Ephesians 2 and verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Interesting verse. At the memorial for my wife, Joanne, Garner Ted came up to Seattle, and in a private conversation, he used this verse in a discussion with me. He says, you know, we're not like the other people that have no hope. Without hope, a lack of hope results in becoming stagnant, being in the realm of despair. That's why they go downtown, riot, break into stores, and go home with 40, 50-inch TVs, thinking this will make their despair go away. A church that does not hope is a church that will be limited in vision. A lack of hope results in expected discouragement and apathy. A lack of hope puts a bushel basket over the light and renders the salt saltless without taste. Number two, a Christian is one in whom hope resides. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Well, that's interesting. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. There's all those other verses that talk about when we're in the salvation process, we're sanctified. You know, this word sanctifies is like a glue. It holds you there. So if you're in the, you know, God says in those verses that we've been through, if you're in the salvation process, you are sanctified and therefore justified, and the outcome will be eternal life for you. But here, he kind of reverses the thought and says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Wow. That's pretty profound when you think about it, especially as you take thought of all the other places sanctify is used, talking about us being sanctified in the salvation process. This is now jumping off the page at me, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. It's like looking at sanctification is like a glue. So sanctify the Lord God. As much as you are sanctified by being in, and the sanctification is what holds you there in the process, you're doing the same thing with God in your hearts, and of course the two work together. So, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, when is that going to take place? When is that going to take place that people would ask you a question? Well, I can think of two places. One, in the here and the now. If you do a work, somebody might ask you a question about that. And you didn't go to him, he comes to you. So this is one of the verses we use, that we are to go out proselyting, so we don't have all the members knocking on doors, passing out tracts, standing on street corners, proclaiming the word of God. That isn't the way he does it, because all calling is done by him. We don't call, we don't do things to make people come to the church. We leave that in God's hands. So you have a hope in you. I have a story here about hope. A man sentenced to death obtained a reprieve by assuring the king that he would teach his majesty's horse to fly within 1 year. Wow. That got him off the hook. That kept the executioner away for a year. Of course, they're going to ask him, "Well, why are you doing this?" So he assured the king he could teach the king's horse to fly within a year, on the condition that if he didn't succeed, he would be put to death at the end of the year. So don't kill me now. I can teach your horse to fly within the year. And then you can kill me at the end of the year if I'm not successful. Within a year, the man explained later, and this was his hope, the king might die. Or I might die. Or the horse might die. Furthermore, in a year, who knows, maybe the horse will learn to fly. Sort of an out on the edge story of what hope is like. Number three, it acts as an armor. First Thessalonians 5. And beginning in verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. This is what we talked about yesterday. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The closest thing to our mind is hope. Number four, hope purifies us. It purifies us. So isn't that interesting? Most everything you hope for are things currently unseen. And doing that purifies me? 1 John 3. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, God, is pure. Now, what did I say about peace and where peace is taking place? And you had that verse that said, you know, he fills you with all joy and peace, and from that comes hope. In the throne room, in close relationship with God. And what are we doing in the salvation process? We're becoming